So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 73. Psalms, chapter 73. As you turn there, let me encourage you to get signed up on a focus group. What are focus groups? We meet for 8 weeks. Some are a little bit longer, but we normally meet 8 weeks. And it is a place where you're to get fellowship and discipleship. It's hard sometimes to get to know people in this type of setting with so many people. And it's hard to get to know people. But in these focus groups, you can get to know some people. And you need people in your life. Pastor, I don't like people. Well, you need to. Amen. You need to learn to love people. Amen? And so get involved in one of these. You may say, Pastor, what if I meet some people I don't like? Well, what if you meet some people you love? And I'm telling you, there's some great people that you can meet. Some great relationships have formed out of these focus groups. And you'll learn something. See, we want discipleship and fellowship, or fellowship and discipleship in that order. Because you can be discipled without having fellowship, but you can't have fellowship without being discipled. And so we want you to get to know some people. So join up at 6 o'clock every Sunday. We want to know some of them. Where's Pastor Steve? Only a couple of them, or you have to pay something, right? Like you have to pay for the book. Maybe two or three, like a $15 book or something like that. The rest of them are free, and they're here on campus. So you'll be safe. Amen. So join up, sign up. What else? There's one other thing I wanted to hit today. Maximum assault tomorrow. But anyway. Book of Psalms, chapter 73. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you don't plan on finding it, say go ahead. Wow. Truly, God is good to Israel. Truly, God is good to Israel. To such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Have you ever felt like that? They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. I don't know which translation I'm reading, Mike, that I'm reading here. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Wow. Verse 13 says this, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Surely, I want to just take a moment right here on this verse. Surely I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. I have vainly did this. Meaning, I've wasted my time. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want the religious people around you to think that you're unspiritual. But I want you to answer that question. Have there ever been a time in your life where you question serving God was truly worth what you're going through? And to make you feel better, I'm going to put my hand up because I've been there. that, Lord, what I'm going through, I see other people that are doing better than me, and it seems like that I'm trying to do what's right, and because I'm trying to do what's right, I'm being punished, and I'm going through the mill, and everybody else is just going through life and amassing wealth or whatever, and it seems like that I am the one in trouble. Asaph said, all day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out loud, that I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, or it was too painful for me. But verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Man, there's something happens when you come to the sanctuary of God. I'm not talking about church. Because how many knows that not all churches are the sanctuary of God? All right? Well, Pastor, you think you're the only one? No, I don't think so. I'm just saying that not all churches are the sanctuary of God. But when I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. The translation I'm reading from says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, verse 22, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry or for being unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign God my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And I want to read this one. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Let's pray. Father, I pray for an anointing of the Holy Ghost today. That, Lord, that would break every yoke and destroy every fetter, break every chain. God, may our minds be open to receive your scripture, your word, your revelation, that it might find a place to abode in our lives in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Now, Psalm 73, some people ascribe it to David, but many scholars say that Asaph wrote this scripture, a musician of the David. Asaph wrote this Psalms, and he sees the wealthy getting richer. And he begins to reflect, and he sees that those that are cutting corners, those that are lying on their taxes, clocking in late, but still saying they worked a full day. Come on. Taking benefits from the company that they don't really deserve. Help me, somebody. That it seems like that they are prospering, that they're getting away with it. Have you ever looked at other people? We shouldn't look at other people. However, have you ever looked at other people and thought they're getting away with stuff God don't let me get away with? Man, it seems like I can't do nothing that God don't rebuke me over. I can't even have a bad attitude sometimes and God comes in and whips me over my attitude. You know, I read this many years ago, and it's been a mantra of mine. Make sure the words you speak are sweet, for those are the words that you may have to eat. But man, it's so hard sometimes to try to be the only one trying to do right. Are you with me? But it looks like the people who are being crooked with their finances, crooked in their relationships, crooked and underhanded, seem to be promoted and they're getting ahead. It looks like the people who are doing this are abounding. But Asaph said, when I saw people getting rich quick and doing it without ethics, it caused me to doubt serving the Lord. Man, you church, you know, we want to be real, right? Yep. Amen. So I didn't come just to preach a sermon at the Christianettes. I came to preach a sermon to folks, to real people. Amen. I came to preach to real folks who have real struggle, who deal with this sometimes when you look at other people and you see that they're not serving God, but it's seemingly that they're getting away with it. Asaph almost started even to despise the Lord in his heart. He felt like that if he could break the rules a few times, maybe he could get away with, if the Lord would let him break the rules, possibly he could get ahead and prosper. But then he went to the house of God and got God's eternal perspective, and God showed him that the riches of the wicked are just a moment. Pastor, what does this got to do with living legacy? I'm getting there. Because I want us to understand that when he went to the house of God, he got God's eternal perspective, and God showed him that the riches of the wicked are just but for a moment, but enduring riches and eternal life are forevermore. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I made mention last week that my dad passed away a year and a half ago at the age of 89. He didn't leave me a fortune. He left a little bit of money. It wasn't a whole lot when you split it up between 11 people. Come on, somebody. But it was something. Amen. But what he left me was more than just money, because he left me a legacy. He blazed a trail in front of me that he did hit some hard knocks so that I could see the rough edges and know which way to go. Honey, I've come by to tell somebody that you can't just have your eyes on people where they are right now, because for some people, this is the only heaven that they will ever know. But if you're a child of God, this is the only hell that you'll ever live through, because you're bound for heaven, and one day you will walk on streets of gold where there will be no more tear and no more sorrow, where there will be no more bitterness or loneliness or another, there will be none of that, but there will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Asaph got his head on right and realized that God was a seed time and harvest time God, and God would do what was right. I want to say that again. God is a seed time and harvest time God. And people get nervous who've been in church when you start talking about seed time, because everybody starts thinking, oh, they're going to take up another offering. No, we're not taking up another offering. I'm trying to get you to understand that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you will give away that which you need and that which you want, you will get it back. But Pastor, I've sowed and sowed and haven't got a return. Well, the Bible teaches us that sometimes we sow on stony ground and we sow on thick ground that hasn't been properly prepared. But when you sow the right seed in the right ground, then baby, you're going to get a harvest. You just got to remember that. See, Asaph did let it get to him. And it almost caused the next generation to stumble concerning finances. See, you got to be careful what you're telling your kids. You got to be careful what you're sharing with your kids. Well, Pastor, we live on Barely Getting By Boulevard. And that's where my kids are going to live. Bless the Lord and hallelujah to his name. That's not of God. That's not of God. You know, listen. You can get the wrong perspective on finances. My dad told me, because my dad was a pastor, he told me, son, never put your hands in the money of the church. Don't know anything about the money. So when I first started pastoring, that's what I did. I didn't know anything, and the church clerk about robbed us blind. Hello? Matter of fact, when the church clerk gave me the books back over, we were 6 months behind on bills. I know why he gave it back, because he couldn't handle it anymore, and because he was not, let me not get into it. Let me ask you this question, point number one, for those of you who are taking notes. Whose shoulders are you standing on? Whose shoulders are you standing on? Well, Pastor, I bless God, I got here all by myself. No, somebody had to speak into you. Somebody had to sow into you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed a prayer for you. Somebody led you to Jesus. Somebody told you about God. Somebody ought to be telling you about the principles and precepts and concepts of God. Whose shoulders are you standing on? Because what you don't get by revelation, you have to get by situation. What you don't get by revelation, you have to get by situation. And you can be told something, but if you don't get it, it's just information. It's not revelation. But how many of you have been told something time and time again, but one day somebody said it and the light went on and it clicked in your spirit, it clicked in your mind, and the information is now not only information, but now it is revelation that is lived out throughout your life, and now you recognize that I don't have to live that way any longer. I don't have to communicate that way any longer. I don't have to work like that any longer. I got the revelation. I don't have to work so for my salvation. It is by grace. It is by mercy. And I'm not saved because I'm good enough. I'm saved because he was good enough. I don't have to live, my God, just because mama was an alcoholic and daddy was a drug addict and this one was that and that one. I don't have to, because I got the revelation that my DNA doesn't mean that there is a destiny. It means there's a propensity, but that doesn't mean destiny. My DNA has been changed by Jesus Christ when he gave me the blood transfusion, and he washed my sins away and gave me his blood. Would you just lay hands on yourself for a moment and say, God, give me the revelation. I don't want just information. I want revelation. Hallelujah. So in order for that to happen, you got to open up your mind and let God do it. Today, I'm standing on ground of those who went before me. To all the men and women who have prayed for me and sowed into me. Matter of fact, one of the men, I got a text this morning, right before I came out. He texted me and said, Ronnie, I'm praying that God just pours out a Holy Ghost anointing on you this morning. Before I came in, early this morning, about 6:30, 7 o'clock, when I was praying in my office, I sent out text to about four or five men and told them that I'm believing for a kingdom anointing on your life today. I'm trying to sow into somebody's life. Listen to me, church. Whose shoulders are you standing on? Because I know some of those who went before me and made the crooked places straight. I know those who have blazed a trail and cut a trail and say, this is the way. This is the way you ought to go. And I'm here today. We're here today. Because of a Sally Turner. We're here today because of a Henry Waddington. We're here today because of the Waddington family. We're here today because somebody helped pay the cost and pay the price. See, I'm the byproduct, church, of better people than me, going before me and blazing the trail, sowing wisdom and imparting anointings on me and to me. Who is imparting to you, and to whom are you imparting? Well, Pastor, I don't know if anybody's imparting to me. Then find somebody. Find somebody. Listen, I'll never forget. Gypsy wasn't raised in church, but after he had been saved for a little while, he came to me and said, Pastor, I'm looking for somebody to disciple me. And he gave me a name, and I'm not going to give you his name because you may try to get him. He might get overwhelmed. I don't know. But he gave me a name, and I said, man, that's a great guy to disciple you. I think you should stick with that. And the guy discipling cannot take all the credit. But the guy that's being discipled can't take all the credit. Listen to me. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And if you don't listen to anybody, you're just a lead head. See, Jesus said, if you love me, disciple. Here's what he told Peter in what, John 21:17. If you love me, feed my sheep. And feeding the sheep means discipling them, sowing into them. If you love me, minister to both generations, the ones that's below you and the one that's ahead of you, and even the tribe, the one that you're in. We have not been called just to look at our own generation, and that's the only one that we're going to serve. That's the only one we're going to minister. God has called us to be a multi-generational church, and to God be the glory we are, but he's called us to be multi-generational people. My dad sowed into me, and I try to sow into my children, and older men and older women have sowed into me, and I'm trying to sow into younger men and women, because that is God's succession plan. What is your succession plan for your business, for your family, or for your ministry? What's your succession plan? Well, I'm going to work till I get my 30 years in, and I'm going to get... Who are you grooming? See, I'm a ways out. However, when I look at the pastors on our staff, they're not just employees of the Crystal River Church of God. They are men and women who I am sowing my life into. They are my succession plan. Why, well, Pastor, when I was looking for a youth pastor, that's why I didn't go out and hire a 60-year-old. Are you listening? You know, Miss Bobby applied for the job, but I told her no. Why? Because I'm looking for a succession plan. Because I realize that I'm getting older. Don't you say amen, I will come out there. I realize I'm getting older, and I've got to have something in place for to succeed. Because what does it profit you to build a great anything, business, family, or ministry, but have nobody to carry it on? What's your succession plan? Now, listen, I'm the chairman of the State Council of Florida and the Church of God. But the Church of God is flawed the way we do ministry, in my opinion. We're flawed because there are church that will come open and we just fill the position. I believe somewhere along the line, especially for all those of us who are long-term pastors, we've got to groom somebody to come up and take our place. We got to have some sons and some daughters. We got to have somebody with the DNA of the house to come up and be whom God called them to be. And then pass it off, not when the church is dead, but when it's at its apex. Pass it off and step aside and let somebody young go ahead and do what God's called you to do. Praise God. Succession is not what you do when you're tired and done running a business and you want to pass it to somebody else. No, succession is your business. It is your ministry and it is your mission. That's what succession is. We're talking about living legacy. You're not just living for you. What are you doing for the next generation? Who are you bringing up? Who are you sowing into? God has called us to bring Timothys alongside of us, connecting to the Pauls of life and walking hand in hand with the Barnabases and gleaning / learning everything that we can and then passing on what we've learned to the next generation. See, the problem is, listen, that's why I've told you I hate reading books, but that's why I do read books. Because you can go pay $20 and get a book, get a man or a woman's, what they have experienced in their life over the years of their ministry, and learn in a matter of hours or in a matter of weeks by reading that book what they have learned and what they have experienced. Now, see, church, if we're going to be a living legacy, we got to have some things in our vault. Let me give you three things real quickly, and I'll be done. First thing you need in your vault is the wealth of lineage. The wealth of lineage. What does that mean, Pastor? If I want to leave a wealth of lineage, then I need to sow time into the relationships of my wife and children, and then those who are younger. Listen to me. If you don't pastor your family, you don't have a right to pastor anybody else's family. You got to pastor your own family. God, because God doesn't leave his best to the servants, but to his sons. Oh, listen, I have people come up and ask me sometimes, hey, man, can I get the notes to that sermon? Or can I, and oh, this, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but can I get this? And I may give it to them, but I reserve the best for my spiritual sons and daughters. Are you listening to me? I will give you time and I'll give your children time, but I reserve the best time for my children. Oh, help me somebody. Because you see, I understand the wealth of lineage. I understand it. If people don't know your heart, then they will question your motives. Now hear me. If they don't know your heart, they'll question your motive. But if I can teach them my methods, then they will know my heart. They will know why I do what I do. From time to time, some of the decisions I make, I share with our staff. Sometimes I share with our pastors. And then some I just share with Steve. Why? Because I like him best. No, it's because he's the executive pastor. He is the next lineage. He is next in line of succession. And so I share with him things that I might not share with others. Why? Because you got to have succession. That's why we must disciple people's heart. I want to be the dad, the pastor, and even the bishop that the next generation wants to hang out with and glean from me. I want to take out the giants that might try to destroy them before they ever get there. However, church, listen, I can't kill all of them, but I want to teach them how to sling a rock. Somebody hear me? I want to teach them how to sling a rock so when their giant comes, they will know how to defeat a giant, but not just run away because they are unequipped or ill-equipped, but they can learn what I've done. And they say, I know that if God did this for Pastor Ronnie, if God did this for Daddy, if God did this for Grandpa, the same God that brought them through is the same God that will bring me through. We need to live our lives building sons and daughters. Talking about legacy living. I'm not talking about living and then I'm done. No, when I die, people that I have invested in are still going to be on this earth. Ministry Ministry in our life is our lives building sons and daughters. Ministry is the overflow of your relationship to God, but your relationship to each other. That's what ministry is. It's not just something I do. It's something who I am. See, listen, God's called all of us to be a minister. Well, Pastor, I'm not a pastor. I didn't say you were a pastor. I said you're a minister. And you were called to, your relationships ought to be out of the overflow of your ministry. Teach people how to love God. Teach people how to love each other. You can't have a generational mindset if all you do is use people. My God, somebody hear me. I see sometimes people just use people and throw them to the side. You can't use them up. You can't just take everything that they have and not put something back in it. It ought to be cyclical. Cyclical. If they're given to you, you ought to be given to them. Are you listening to me? If they're giving you wealth, you ought to be giving something back into that relationship some way, somehow. It's cyclical. We need the wisdom of lineage. Number two, or the wealth of lineage. Number three, where we're at. The next thing we need in our vault is the wealth of wisdom. Wisdom is so important. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Knowledge is knowing how to do it. Wisdom is knowing when to do it. You know, I'm using a story my dad told me about. Back when the assembly line of the Ford plant, they were trying to fix this machinery and they called in a specialist and he came in and he took about 10 minutes and gave them a bill for $10,000 back in the early 1900s. And they said, "You were only here 30 minutes. We want an itemized bill." He said, "Okay." Turning set screw three times, 45 cents. $9,999.54, knowing which set screw to turn. Yeah, baby. You ever seen somebody do something, you go, "Well, shoot, I could have did that. Why didn't you do that?" And number two, you didn't know how to do that. You didn't know when to do that. Hey, I know how to twist wires together, but twisting the right wires together, that's where it becomes a little fuzzy in my mind. Right? Ask yourself the question, what do you know? And what do you have experience in? Well, Pastor, what does that got to do with anything? Because that's who you are. Who you are is what you know, what you have accomplished, what you've done, what you know, and what you have accomplished. The next generation is going to war on your testimony and on your wisdom. My God, somebody hear me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Who's those that have gone on before? How many times have I looked at my dad's testimony? How many times have I looked at some of you, your testimony, and said to God or said to the devil, "If you did it for them, God's no respecter person. He'll do it for me." I'm warring on your testimony. I'm warring on some of their testimonies. We make sure that God, when God does a miracle or God does a blessing in our life, we make sure we share it with our kids. We want them to know that the God that we serve is a miracle-working God. How many times have I used a story about provision or breakthrough in someone else's life to battle the enemy in my own life? If God did it for them, He can do it for me. If God did it back then, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that He will do it again. Let me give you this one. What is not written is not real. What do you mean, Pastor? Some of us are trying to pass it down. I wish to God that I would have wrote down some things that my Aunt T.T. would have known. But it went to her grave with her. It didn't help that I was asking her about our background. My oldest brother was asking about our background and our lineage. And before Ancestry.com came along, and we were asking her about our lineage. But my aunt said, "Leave it alone, son, leave it alone." So we knew there were some not so good things back in our history. But see, listen, sometimes your history will offend you, but sometimes your history will make you know, feel, or realize who you are and why you are the way you are. Amen. Write it down. Prophecies given to family needs to be written down. Prophecies given to you, write it down. I've learned that a dull pencil is still sharper than my mind. Instructions about family businesses needs to be written down. Policies and procedures and structures, how we do. Matter of fact, we're having a meeting for some of our leaders after the 11 o'clock service. Why? Because we wrote down some of our new policy and procedures and we need to go over them with them. Why? Because we want it wrote down so that we can revert back to it and remember what we started. how we started. Come on, somebody. Recipes of certain dishes. Listen to me, you good cooks. Please, for God's sake, pass your recipe down. Because if you don't, it will die with you. And they will say things like, you remember grandma's recipe on so-and-so? I just can't get it the way grandma did. Because you didn't have enough snuff in it. Papa Watson is one of my spiritual fathers. Not too long ago, he said to me, he's getting up in age now. He's not doing real well health-wise. And Papa Watson said to me, Ronnie, you need to tell me what you want when I die. Without hesitation, I said, I want all your sermons. And you say, why would you want him, sir? Because I'm going to use them. Pastor, I can't believe you would use somebody else's sermon. Oh, baby. I'll use them in a heartbeat. You ever read any of Charles Spurgeon's old sermons? You'll get under conviction. I'll use them in a heartbeat. Listen to me. Because see, I can hear some religious person right now saying, my Lord, you mean you use other people's sermons? Absolutely. If they touch me, because if you're reading this book, which I know some of you ain't. Why? Because your lives don't line up with it. However, if you're reading this book, you're reading somebody else's sermon. Huh? Because here, let me give you some scripture for it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things, Paul talking to Timothy, his son, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Matter of fact, and I don't want to embarrass him, because I've done it to people. Josh come up to me last Sunday. He goes, Pastor, he said, I ain't never asked you for nothing, which is a lie. But he said, Pastor, I ain't never asked you something like this. Would you send me the notes on that sermon? I said, absolutely, son. Why? Because he's one of my sons. I know he don't act like it sometimes, but I'm not gonna kill him. I'm just gonna keep spanking him. Are you listening to me? See, if it touches you, it can touch others. If it teaches you, then you can turn around and teach it to others. When I die, listen, I'm not like the one guy. The one guy, he was a young pastor, and I've been doing this for a little while now. And this was, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago. And the young pastor said, man, Pastor, do you have anything? And I was mentoring him. And he said, do you have anything that could help me? He says, you know, I'm a young pastor, and getting a sermon two or three times a week is really rough. So I put all of my sermons together on a CD and sent it to him. I said, here, anything you can glean, just use it, brother. You ain't got to give me credit, just use it. And then about two or three, 4 months later, I don't know, I was at another church and I was listening to this evangelist preach and I was like, man, I preached on that. Man, I used that title. Well, I used that point. Dog, that's my sub point too. I mean, it was right down the line. And I went up to him after service. I said, man, that was a great sermon, man. I really enjoyed that message. And he said, oh, I can't take credit. He said, it is a great message. He goes, but there's this guy selling these CDs. I said, really? What is his name? And it's the guy that I was mentoring that I sent him the 300 sermons, and he turned around and began to sell my 300 sermons. Needless to say, I haven't given him another one since. Because he didn't give me any royalties off of it at all. So anyway. But you have Paul, one generation, talking to the next generation about how to instruct others. Matter of fact, if you walk into my office now, I have a stack of sermons from Brother Beard, who passed away a couple of years ago. And his family asked me if I would like his sermons. I said, absolutely. And periodically I'll read through them and glean out of them and get the instructions of the old that apply to the young. So the wealth of wisdom, the wealth of lineage, and number three, or which I think is point number four, though, the wealth of resources. The wealth of resources. Well, Pastor, I don't know about this now. No. You need to, in your vault, the wealth of wisdom, the wealth of lineage, but you also need the wealth of resources. Because let me just tell you this, there are no luggage racks on hearses. You can't take it with you. You know, I'm like the one guy who told his sons, he goes, when I die, I want you to come by and put $100 in my casket if I've been a good father to you. The first one came by and said, you've been a great dad. Thank you, Lord, for this dad. He put a $100 bill in there and he walked on. The next son come by and go, Dad, you were an awesome dad. You taught me everything I know about mechanics. And he put him a $100 bill in there and went on. Then the next guy came by and goes, God, Dad, you were such an awesome dad. I thank you so much. He put a check for $300, picked up the $200 and put it in his pocket. There are no luggage racks on hearses. Pastor, how can I leave a wealth of resources when I can't even pay my own bills? Now, I'm gonna offend somebody right here. Bump your neighbor, say, don't be offended. Because how many know sometimes the truth hurts? All right. I don't know if I have this on my slide or not. I don't know if I was, yeah. Struggling financially is an event. But it cannot, should not be a lifestyle. Now, the event might last a long time. But if you're continually struggling, then there are some decision problems. That you're living outside of your budget. Which brings me to the second point, what's the budget? But anyway, let me move on. I know that's going to make somebody mad. But if it is our lifestyle, then you continually make wrong choices. You know, I had somebody tell me, Pastor, I tell you, I struggle all the time, but they had more gold around their neck than Mr. T. Had three cell phones. Well, that's a necessity. No, it ain't. Matter of fact, if you're poor enough, per Obama, you can have a phone for free. Are you listening to me? I know. Pastor, that's being rough. No. You might have to move out of the bigger house and scale down. You might have to go to a mobile home. You might have to go to an apartment, whatever. You just can't do it. Well, Pastor, what would help, Pastor, is if everybody made $15 an hour. Don't get me started. When you can't make change at the counter, you can't count to 15. And what you don't realize is if minimum wage goes to 15, so is a hamburger. Good preaching, Pastor. I can't get no help, but I'm going to go anyway. But you've got to be careful. Here's what the Bible said. Boy, I'm going to make some people mad right here. Steve, come up here and help me. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's going to be a first. I don't make people mad usually. The Bible says the poor you'll have with you always. Because there will always be somebody making stupid decisions and wrong decisions and not getting ready for the future. I'm supposed to be done. Listen, givers must have boundaries because takers have none. I just wish I could hear somebody go, preach, preacher. Thank you. Because I'm telling you, if you've ever been in a relationship with a taker, they'll take, and then when you quit giving, we'll turn it around on you that you're a bad person. Good preaching, Pastor. If you're not careful, your children. I'm just going to leave that right there. God takes no honor in you broke, busted, and disgusted. God takes no honor. Now listen to me. Everybody struggles every once in a while. Everybody struggles from time to time. Stuff happens that you didn't plan for. It happens. But if that's your lifestyle for your whole life, then you're making some wrong decisions. We want to escape from trouble, but God wants to give you a strategy out of the trouble. God wants to change you, not just get you out. Because that's a huge difference there. We want God to get us out. God wants to change you. Because if God keeps getting you out, you're going to have a mentality of entitlement that God wants to get you out of everything you get yourself into. And then you'll begin to blame God when he didn't get you out of the last thing that you got yourself into. And then you'll give up on God. Somebody hear me. See, listen, God wants to change and not just get you out. He wants you to learn something. God will never give you pity where he has offered power. My God. He'll never offer you pity where he has power for you to work in. No, God won't give you pity. He's giving you power to get out. Come on, help me close. I don't know what song you're going to play on this one. Bringing in the sheaves, is that what? Listen, let's talk about Esau for a minute. Esau and Isaac, for those of you who haven't read your Bible, Esau and Isaac were twins. Was it Esau and Isaac? Yeah. Jacob, thank you. I knew I was right. Isaac. Yeah. I was a generation off. Isaac was the dad. Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau came out first. And when he came out, Jacob had his hand on his heel. They called him the supplanter. They called him the liar. But by birthright, Esau was the blessed. He got what the daddy had. But in Genesis chapter 25, 34, the Bible says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised the blessing. Pastor, we would never do that, really? See, some of us don't look at the blessing as a blessing. Pastor, my children are driving me crazy. Well, your nightmare is somebody else's dream. It's the attitude that God hates when you despise what he's given. The fastest way to dry up the blessing of God in your life is not to give God credit for it. But Esau said, and basically I'm giving it in just a really quick translation. Basically, Esau said, I would rather feed myself now than have provision for later. And there are so many of us who are eating our seed now, instead of implanting it now to others. When you do die, who's going to know what you know? Who's going to experience what you experience? You know, that's why I like when we have older ministers sometimes come in, I like for my children to sit around and listen to the stories because I want them to know the testimonies. Hallelujah. The testimony is what I've made it through. Come on, somebody. It's what I learned through the process of time. It's what I've learned through the process of what I've been through. Esau said, I want it now. I don't care about tomorrow. And if we've got to make sure that this generation that's coming below us gets everything that we have by making sure that we have in our vault a wealth of lineage and a wealth of wisdom and a wealth of resources. You know, when I retire, I know it's going to be a miracle, but I'm believing. I want this whole building, I want this whole complex paid off. And I'm believing, God, that we're going to do it. That don't mean I'm going to retire as soon as we do it, but I'm just saying, I'm believing. Why? Because I don't want the next generation to have to battle with a $10,500 mortgage payment. Hallelujah. But see, even in that, our mortgage payment is $10,500. But we pay $12,500. Why, Pastor? Because I would rather sow seed into the future. Well, Pastor, maybe we could do some other things with that $2,000 a month. We could, I'm sure. Trust me, but I'm not willing to do that. I'm not going to waste the seed. Amen. I'm investing the seed in tomorrow's future. Amen. Instead of just feeding myself and what I want now, I'm not going to be Esau. You don't need to be Esau in your life. When I die, I plan on leaving my children a little something. I'm not going to leave them too much or they'll get spoiled. But I'm going to leave them something. Because Proverbs 13:22 says the righteous man has an inheritance for his children's children. And I'm not just talking about money, but I am talking about money. But I'm talking about a wealth of intellect, a wealth of wisdom, a wealth of lineage. I want them to know where they came from. My God, somebody hear me. I want them to know that, bless God, I walk with God. Ah, and that the mama walked with God. And God did miracles in our lives. And God worked in blessings in our life. And we were blessed by the Lord. And we led people to Christ. And we lived a godly life. And we didn't cut corners. And we didn't lie and cheat. And God still blessed. And it lasts for eternity. See, I'm believing. You may call me crazy, whatever. But I believe that part of my blessing is because my daddy was a tither. Part of my blessing is my daddy was a giver. My daddy, he gave to us. Stand to your feet. Legacy living. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I just ask you? And this ain't even spiritual what I'm about to ask you, but I want you to bow your heads. Have you ever struggled with looking at the ungodly and asking the question, God, is all this really worth it? Slip up your hand. Okay. Hands all over this building. Pastor, why did you ask that if it wasn't spiritual? Well, the more I ask it, I believe it was spiritual. But I want to make sure I'm on the right track. Because I have, man. I've been there. But until I came into the sanctuary of God and get God's perspective. If you're in this place today, I give you my word, I will not embarrass you. But if you don't know Jesus and you would like to, I want to invite you to ask him to come into your heart. And I want to lead you in that. Would you just lift up your hand and you can put it right back down. I see that hand. God bless you, honey. Anybody else? I see that hand. God bless you. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Put me in right standing with you. Go home with me. Go to work with me. Cleanse me and make me whole, that I may know you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand for those two souls.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.